Amen. Thank you, Brother Stephen. Appreciate that. I have a subject I'd like to try and speak to you about for a while today that, quite frankly, I had never given any thought or consideration to until a couple of weeks ago, and it just continually pressed on my mind since that time. And it's one of those subjects that when it opened up to me, it just seemed that the farther I went, the bigger it got. And that's the way God's book is. If God gives us light to see it, it's really wonderful. And my text is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want to read the first two verses, deal with a phrase found in the second verse of this chapter. And Hebrews chapter 11, he has just listed all the individuals that he has called forth as witnesses of the faith of God and the faith that they had and how that they did such marvelous things by the faith given to them. And he says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, the phrase that I would like to deal with in this particular case is, "who for the joy that was set before him." For the joy that was set before him. Now, when we begin to look at this, I want to observe several things. Again, ask that you pray for me. And in the song service, and I have appreciated very much the things, the comments that have been made during the course of the song service, that we certainly believe that the Lord loved a people before the world was. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit loved a people, and they made a covenant before the foundation of the world, and they were chosen in Christ Jesus, and that when the fullness of the time was come, that he, as the Word of God, as the eternal Son of God, that he would come to this earth, he would be made of flesh, and he would redeem those people to himself. We certainly understand that from various texts of Scripture. And I want to look at this for a little while this morning, and I want to make some points that I consider very important for us. And that is that before the foundation of the world, when God loved this people, and we're talking about a God who does not change, we're talking about a God that from everlasting to everlasting, he is God. In the book of Malachi, he says, "Behold, I am God, and I change not. Therefore, your sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, when we recognize that he is a God who is unchanging, and I think we all would all have to admit, those of us who have had the experience of rearing children, those who are children today, many times when parents start to discipline their children rather harshly, there's certainly a question that arises in your mind, is this really love made manifest to me? Yes, it is, because when the Lord chastens us, it's an evidence that he loves us. And I say to you in all sincerity that the parent who does not chasten their children, the parent who does not correct their children, is not manifesting a true love for that child. But I want to say, as we look at this circumstance and realize what's under consideration, that God, who loved his people, that he loved them with an everlasting and unchanging love. He loved them from before the foundation of the world. Now, I want to recognize this and deal with it in this sense, because this text says, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Notice the contrast of those two things. This says he had a joy set before him. As I plan on leaving this afternoon, it's very evident that when I drive out of here, I cannot see my home in Arlington, Texas, but I certainly know that that's where I hope to wind up. But there's going to be many turns and many changes between here and there. But I look fondly toward reaching there in the course of time. But this text says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Now, I recall sermons that I heard many times by many different preachers when I was a child growing up, and we were in very much different times then than we are today. This area in which we live today, yes, we had oil back then, but there was much agriculture going on in this country. And I recall many a sermon preached about individuals who would plow a straight row, and the way they'd plow a straight row is that they would have a marker at the end of that row, and they'd keep their eyes focused on that mark. They would not be sidetracked going here and there. And unfortunately, many times our lives are like this, as opposed to a straight line. Now, this text says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I want to consider several things. I want to say to you that God loved a people before the world began. And I think we're all in agreement that he loved them. He loved them with an everlasting love. He loved them with a love that we could not begin to understand, let alone explain. But we very simply have to say, O Lord my God, how great thou art. And we have to be thankful. The Apostle Paul writes the church of Ephesus and explained this situation. He said that you may know the breadth and the height and the length and the depth of the love of God which passeth knowledge. Now Paul said, you need to study all this, but then when he got through, he said it passeth knowledge. In other words, we're talking about the love of God which passes our understanding. Our poor finite minds cannot begin to grasp a God who loved a people with the love before the world was. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to recognize several things here. I want to just set forth, and I want to use an illustration, if I could, for a while this morning. Because when God loved these people, they were without sin, because that was before the foundation of the world. But when God created man upon the earth, and he created man out of the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And later he took from him a rib and made him a helpmeet, a suitable companion, and told them that they should dress and keep the garden, that of all the trees in the garden they should freely eat, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the midst of the garden, they should not freely eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the marginal rendering on that says, and in dying thou shalt die. I want to say to you this morning that when Adam and Eve partook of that fruit in that day, at that time, they died a death in trespasses and sins. And they were no longer in sweet fellowship with God, but they were banished from the garden. And I want to say several things that are important with that circumstance. Realizing that Adam lived a total of about 930 years. Now, how many days he lived before they partook of that fruit, we don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. And I want to say to you that because sin was brought into this world and a man was driven from the garden, and God placed a flaming sword and cherubim to guard the way of the tree of life, lest man should partake of the tree of life and live forever in that sinful condition, that God's love and mercy was manifested in that situation. And I want us to realize something that takes place. When Adam sinned, he brought sin into this world. And every last one of us, as we are born into this world, we talk about the prime of life. We're dying from the day we're born. And it's a matter of time until we finally breathe our last. And while that might break your heart in one ways, I have to rejoice to say that I thank God I am born to die. But there will come a time. There will come a time. And young children under the sound of my voice today, there will come a time that you will understand how the old folks say, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. And I say to you in all sincerity, I want us to recognize this. When God loved that people, and he loved them in a covenant before the world was, a covenant that David refers to in 2 Samuel 23:5, a covenant that God made between in the Trinity, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was made because of a love that God had for a people. And when sin came upon that people, God's love did not change. God's love for that people did not change. Now, I want to recognize this. I want to illustrate this as best I can by a love story that I'd like to express to you. I would like you to consider a bride and a groom. And I'd like you to consider this bride as being one who is, and they say, when they say beauty is in the eye of the beholder, how true that must be. How true that must be. I've observed certain individuals that I could observe no physical attraction, nothing for attraction, but their companion, they cherished and loved them with a love that I just could not comprehend. But even when you compare any kind of an earthly love to the love that God had for his people, it still falls short of describing the love that God had for his people. Now, when the family of God were infected by sin, when they were infected by sin, I want to use some terminology today that I think perhaps can explain this better than anything that I can think of. When diseases come upon us today, many times they're chronic diseases. Many times they're very serious diseases. But sometimes they will tell you, this is terminal. This is terminal. That means it's not going to stop until you die. And you're going to die as a result of it. Now, here's my point. There was a point in time that the family of God was affected by a terminal disease. Not only was it terminal, but it is incurable. It's incurable. And the only way that this disease can be cured, the only way that this death can be removed is by the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to consider these things. When we see, when it said, who for the joy that was set before him? Do you realize then that he is holy, he is the Son of God. He has no sin. When he came to this world, he had no sin in him. As long as he lived on this earth, he still had no sin in him. And when he died on the cross of Calvary, he still had no sin of himself. The only sin that he had was the sins of his people. The sins of his people. I want you to recognize what I'm saying. And one thing that I want to say as we consider the subject of love and how it relates, I want to say that Hollywood has done a good job of selling a falsehood to God's people. The Hollywood lie is that two people meet and they just all of a sudden they fall in love. There's no control over their emotions. They fall in love, and then a little while down the road, they fall out of love. Could I say to you, that's not the way the Scriptures describes love. Love is an action. It's not a noun. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Love is not expressed by what someone can do for you. Love is expressed by what you can do for them. Love is expressed not by what someone can do for you, but for what you can do for them. That's what true love is. I recall and I want to just relate this. It's a little bit funny, but it makes a point. that even in a child's eye. There was a group of 8-year-olds, I think, that were called to describe acts of love. And the 8-year-old said, love is when my great-grandfather, when my grandfather paints my grandma's toenails because she can't reach them anymore. And that time does come from time to time. But the point I want you to recognize is, when we consider love, what God did for his people, and I want you to recognize that when he came to this earth, there are several things that we have to see. The prophet Isaiah speaks concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks concerning this work. He says, By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I want us to see something. My text is, who for the joy that was set before him. He loved this people, and he loved them with an everlasting love. And I want to see several things that take place with this circumstance, because recognizing then that man brought sin into the world, and so death by sin, and we see the scriptures displaying how this bride was described. In Ezekiel chapter 16 is a good display of the condition of this bride that we have when it says in Ezekiel chapter 16, he said, When thou wast born, thy navel was not cut. He said, thou wast not washed with water, nor suppled at all, neither was salted at all, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person. Now, that very simply says that your own mother didn't want you, just cast out. But the text says, but when I passed by thee, behold, it was a time of love. When I passed by thee, behold, it was a time of love. He said, I said unto thee, live. And they lived. And he said, I spread my skirt over thee. I washed thee. And deck thee with garments. I want you to recognize what's under consideration. He's talking about the fact, and when we talk about who for the joy that was set before him, I want to say to you, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he goes to that cross of Calvary, there's many things, many statements that he makes before that time. He said, what shall I say? Shall I pray to be delivered from this hour? He said, for this purpose I came unto this hour. He came to this hour for the sole purpose of redeeming his people. And the question is asked, shall I pray to be delivered from this hour? And there are many times that individuals think when the Lord Jesus Christ goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays for 3 hours, 3 one-hour sessions, that he's praying to be delivered from dying. I say to you, he never ever once prayed to be delivered from dying. He prayed to be delivered from death. I want you to understand, there's a huge difference in those two. Okay? If he's delivered from dying, he cannot be delivered from death. But if he is delivered from death, that means that he died and he conquered death and hell and the grave. Now the text says, who for the joy that was set before him. I want to say to you, as far as I'm concerned, he could see the family of God washed from all their sins. He could see the family of God without blame, before him in love. The family of God, redeemed from all iniquity, and clothed with his righteousness. I want to say to you, the pictures are abundant in the scriptures of how that God loved his people and what he did for them. And Genesis, clear back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, when sin came into this world, and man was driven out of the garden. Do you know what God did for him before he drove him out of the garden? He made him coats of skins. He covered their nakedness. He covered their nakedness. Did he do that without blood? He didn't do that without blood. Something had to die for them to be clothed. Now, I want to continue with this situation. Who for the joy that was set before him? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross? I say to you, that the cross was as cruel and unusual punishment as they could deal to an individual, a cruel and harsh way to openly display them as he was crucified as a common criminal. Yet there was not a single solitary sin within him. I think of those two thieves that were crucified with him. And the marvelous story that happened with one of those thieves, because at one point in time you'll find both those thieves are mocking and reviling and cursing him and saying, "If thou be the Son of God, come down and save us and yourself also." But something happens with one of those thieves, and I'm going to say to you, as far as I'm concerned, that thief was born again. He was born again during that period of time. And then he turns to the other thief, and he said, "Dost thou not fear God? Dost thou not fear God?" I'm going to say to you, no, he didn't fear God. "Dost thou not fear God? We stand here justly condemned. But this man has done nothing amiss." And then he turns to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, "Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me." The Lord says to that man, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I want to say to you that that man went that day to paradise with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ yielded up the ghost, he went straight back to glory. Okay? And if you want to know where paradise is, folks, it's glory. Okay? Now, I'm going to go a little bit further with this situation, because the things that I have seen in this text thus far are just the scratching the surface of what we really ought to be looking at. Because that text says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." Now, question mark. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have a race to run? Yes, he did. When he reached about 30 years of age, he goes to the River Jordan, the place called Bethabara, and he goes and John the Baptist baptizes him. When he is baptized of John in the River Jordan, glorious time, and the Spirit of God descends in a bodily shape like a dove, abides upon him, and a voice from heaven says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Doesn't just attempt to, he taketh away the sin of the world. Put it forever away. Now, I want to see that he had a race to run. And how did he run that race? Looking to the joy that was set before him. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Now, that joy is not just seeing the bride clothed with his righteousness, but at home with him in glory. Now, I want to see something else that's very important in this situation. All of us recognize, if you'll look and consider, from time to time we have things that very much discourage us. We have things that distract us. We have things that would defeat us. We have things that would cause us to go astray here or there. But thank God, I do thank God, that my walk here does not determine my eternal destiny. I thank God that my eternal destiny is determined solely by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, "Well, preacher, is my walk important here?" My walk is important right here. But my walk is important here that I would have fellowship with the Lord now, not in the glory world afterward. Okay? It's important for us to recognize the differences in these situations. Now, you say, "Well, what does that have to do with anything?" As far as I'm concerned, it has a great deal to do with all of these. I want to look at the Apostle Paul, some of the happenings of the Apostle Paul that are taught to us, brought to us in Scripture. The Apostle Paul tells the young man Timothy, He said, I endure all things. I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, did you catch that little also in there? Also, that means in addition to, that they might also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I want to say to you that the truth that we rejoice in right today is a wonderful blessing. And Paul said he endured all things for the elect's sake. Not for all man's sakes, but for the elect's sake, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, here's my point. The Apostle Paul also, when he is dealing with the church at Corinth, the church at Corinth was a church that was very much wrapped up in thinking that they could continue to live in the church as they had lived their lives before they became members of the church. That nothing changed. Well, I'm of the opinion that the way that we ought to change once we're baptized and we become a member of the Lord's church, the way that we walk ought to be honoring to God. But we look at this situation with Paul, and Paul says, when he's talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, bear with me a little in my folly. And he tells them, as they are boasting of all the things they have done, he tells them, he says, five times I was beaten with rods. He said, I've received 40 stripes, save one. Paul saying that he had 195 lashes that were laid across his back for the cross of Christ. He said he was in perils of the robbers. He was in perils of the sea, perils of his own countrymen. But hear what Paul says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, which is but for a moment. Well, I wouldn't consider having 195 lashes across my back a light affliction. But Paul did. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. The things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now here's my point. As we see the Lord Jesus Christ come to this sin-cursed earth and die that we might be with Him in glory, this is an admonition to us of how we are to run the race that is set before us as individuals. And that word patience, by the way, can easily be misinterpreted. It can be misinterpreted. Commonly, we consider patience the virtue of being able to wait and not get agitated or disturbed or bothered or anything of that nature. But the scriptural meaning of that word patience is not that. The scriptural meaning of that word patience is to cheerfully endure, cheerfully suffer, cheerfully endure. Okay, now, Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. Now, what he's saying is, we as God's children, and I look back to the martyrs whose blood was shed, the martyrs who were literally torn asunder, the martyrs who were fed to the lions, all those who died for the cause of Christ. I want to say to you, those individuals were looking for a home in glory. They were looking. That text says, looking unto Jesus. Question mark, where is he? Where is he right now? Acts chapter 1 said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven. That's where he is. Into heaven shall also descend in like manner. Now, I want you to recognize that as we go through this life, things are going to get hard sometimes. Now, you see, you don't have a warning sign, by the way. And I've been amazed at all the storms we've been having recently, that although they send out the warnings, you know what? There's very little they can do. Seek shelter, and there's very little more you can do. But we know that when the Lord comes back the last time, and we're talking about the joy that was set before him, the joy that was set before him, when he comes back the last time, you know what he's coming for? He's coming back to claim his bride. He's coming back to claim his bride. He's coming back, and she will be clothed in all his righteousness. And she will be with him. John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now here's my point. The Lord Jesus Christ had a joy set before him, and that was that at the end of time, the entire family of God would be with him in the glory world, and they would be made like him. The book of John tells us, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And he goes on and he says, "It doth not appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him." We shall be like him. The psalmist David, even long before the New Testament times, the psalmist David says, when I awake with thy likeness, I shall be satisfied. When I awake with thy likeness, I shall be satisfied. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "For our conversation, our way of life, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, who shall also change our vile bodies." Do you realize these bodies are going to the earth? These bodies are going to the earth. But I thank God that when the Lord comes back the last time, when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, he didn't have any trouble bringing Lazarus forth out of that grave. He very simply says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of that grave by the power of God. When he comes back the last time with the trump of God, and he shall speak, and all the graves shall be opened, and all the family of God will be clothed in his righteousness. You see, the resurrection is a real thing, a real happening that will take place. And I want you to recognize as we look at the situation, it ought to be something that we are focused on. When it comes to the point in time that we have to bury loved ones, we do not bury them and just sorrow. And no doubt your hearts may break when you say farewell to those individuals that you've loved for many years. But you know what? You need to look beyond that. You need to look beyond that. Looking to Jesus, who sat down the right hand of the throne of God, and realize, when he was here, did the world love him? The world hated him. It hated him without a cause. Now, I have to say in all sincerity, they probably have a reason to hate you and I, but he was hated without a cause. Yet, it did not change his course. He continued straight on. The point I want you to recognize is, this is talking about a joy that was set before him, and because of that joy that was set before him, he never wavered once. You watch him march exactly like a soldier to Calvary to give his life for the sins of his people. Now, what about that dreaded disease that she has?
What about it? It's taken away. It's taken away. I want to look at a couple of illustrations that make this point. John chapter 3, back about verse 14. John makes a statement. He says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Okay? Now, if you recall, back in the Old Testament, there was a time that there were fiery serpents that went among the Israelites. And those fiery serpents, when they bit the Israelites, after a while they died. And Moses prayed to the Lord, "Lord, what should I do?" And the Lord says, "To make a brazen serpent. Put it up on a pole. Put it up on a pole." And those who have been bitten with the fire serpents, when they look upon that serpent, they'll be healed. When they look upon that serpent, they'll be healed. Okay? Ask a question. Now he said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." When the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up, he was lifted up on a pole. But hear me carefully. He was lifted up once. He was lifted up once. John chapter 8, the Lord says, "When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he." Those Jews were constantly saying, "If thou be the Son of God, tell us plainly." He did tell them plainly, but they refused to believe. But when they lifted him up, now hear me, a couple points I want to make. The time of his crucifixion, 12 o'clock noon, we're close to 12 o'clock noon right now, it's as dark as night. Can you imagine what it would be like? It's the black of night at midday. The moon is turned to blood. The earth trembled and quaked. The rocks were broken. And a Roman soldier says, "Surely this man was the Son of God. Surely this man was the Son of God." I spent many an hour meditating, contemplating about all the events involved with the crucifixion. And it was truly a display. And I want you to recognize something. That was a declaration that he was the Son of God. But the final declaration was when he was raised from the dead. When he was raised from the dead is the final declaration by the Father that "This is my Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, who for the joy that was set before him. I hope that we can all this day have a joy set before us as we look fondly to the day. And you know, frankly, I don't know. I recall many years as a child anxiously looking forward to being alive when the Lord comes back the last time. I could be. It's doubtful I will be. But in either case, all the family of God will see him, and they'll see him alike. And John said, it's important for us to recognize this. He said, "We shall see him as he is, for we shall be like him." That means that sin will no longer be in these bodies. It's my conviction that all the ailments and all the maladies that we have in this life come from sin dwelling in these bodies. And it'll get worse. It will get worse. But I thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God, expecting until his enemies be his footstool, that he will come back that last time. And when he comes back, Paul says that we which are alive remain to his coming shall not prevent or go before those that are in the graves. He said, because the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain to his coming shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, behold, we shall not all sleep. In other words, we won't all be in the graves. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. And I'm glad he didn't say exchanged. We shall all be changed. This comes down to one point, and I close. We as Primitive Baptists believe in the resurrection of these bodies. These bodies. Job said, I shall behold them with my eyes, mine and not another's. Mine and not another's. And folks, there won't be any diabetes. There won't be any lost eyesight because of diabetes. There won't be any arthritis, none of the maladies. And Linda's, there won't be any need for oxygen.
No hiccups.
Because can you begin to comprehend what it's like just to be in his presence and to see him that loved you when you were yet unlovable and gave you the right to be called the Son of God? I say, in all sincerity, I thank God for that little verse of Scripture, that little phrase, for the joy that was set before him. And he kept pressing on. And as he kept pressing on, I encourage you today, keep pressing on in spite of frustrations, setbacks, things that distract you, realizing that we have a home in glory, all because of what he did for us. May God bless you. You consider these things. Doors of the church are open as we stand to sing.